Now, if you have your Bibles, let's look at scripture that we have been looking at in these classes. We'll look again, first of all, to the book of Ephesians, the sixth chapter. The sixth chapter of Ephesians. Then we'll read from the 12th chapter of Matthew. And then we'll read from the fifth chapter of Mark. Let's begin with the 10th verse today of Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Praise God. We'll stop reading right there. Let's turn over to the 12th chapter, or back to the 12th chapter of Matthew. And notice verse 43, 44, and 45. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43, 44, and 45. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Then we'll turn to Mark's gospel, the fifth chapter. Began to read with the very first verse. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes, and there. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, they were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. Father, we thank you for your precious, holy, written word. We thank you for the privilege that we have to study the word of God together. We thank you for the Holy Spirit whom you've sent to be our teacher and guide. We trust the Holy Ghost today to give us utterance. We trust him to unveil and unfold and reveal the word of God unto our spirits. Whatever you would have in this service, dear Lord, for as sincerely and as humbly as we know how to pray, we do pray not my will, but thy will be done. And we do pray for the congregation that each ear shall be a listening ear, and each mind an open mind, and each heart a receptive heart unto your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. In these lessons, we have discussed this healing or deliverance of the Gadarene demoniac. And there are many lessons that we do gain from that. But we felt that it would be a good time because we see here in connection with this man's condition, physical condition, mental condition, that evil spirits, demons were involved. So it would be a good time to give a little more in-depth study concerning the devil, demons, and demon possession. We read also from Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, the 13th through the 19th verses, and Isaiah 14th chapter, the 12th through the 17th verse. And we found that Satan, or Lucifer himself, was at one time an archangel. He was not created as he now is. In fact, in this portion of Scripture, we find that the Scripture said that he was perfect from the day that he was created until iniquity was found in him. So that lets us know that he had the ability to make a choice. He had a free moral agency. He could make a choice of his own, and he chose wrongly. And the Word of God goes on to tell you about how that he was lifted up, how he sinned. Thou hast been lifted up because of thy beauty, it said. And then the other portion of Scripture talks about pride. And you'll find out that those are subtle enemies of the devil, weapons that the devil uses today on people. And so the devil fell from his original state. Therefore, it is safe to say from the Scriptures, from what light that we do have, now we don't have as much as we'd like, perhaps. But after all, God gave us all we needed to know. If we needed more, I'm sure he'd have given us more. We do know this, that the devil and his cohorts, evil spirits. Did you ever notice in the reading of this that these spirits were called unclean spirits? They were called devils. Devils, demons, unclean spirits are all the same thing. And so the devil and these spirits are fallen beings. Whatever state they had, they fell from that estate. And now then they seek embodiment. You notice it said when the unclean spirit's gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places. He seeketh rest and findeth none. He said, I'll go back into my house that I came out of. And so he went back and found it empty, swept and garnished. Notice that it was clean, but it was empty. You know, when a person gets cleaned up, a sinner gets cleaned up, he needs to get filled up with the Word of God, praise God, and stand against the devil. And so they seek embodiment in man because they find their widest range of expression in embodying man. Now, of course, they do exercise an influence over man without embodying him. That's where oppression and depression comes from the outside, you see. But they have their widest range of expression by embodying man. Then it seems that if they cannot have or find embodiment in man, that on second choice, they'll take embodiment in animals, like these demons here. It says, all the devils, that 12th verse said, all the devils. All of them besought him, that is Jesus, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. Send us into the swine. So we could say this, that they are disembodied spirits. However, they are spirits. They are personalities. You'll notice that when the unclean spirit's gone out of man, he walketh through dry places. They still had activity in the spirit realm. They could think. He said, he could talk. He said, I'll go back into the house I came out of. Now then, in discussing this, this subject. I said to you, I don't know why we do, but I guess we're all human. I don't suppose that we have any real perfect people here today. You know, that's just super divine. But instead of examining God's Word on different subjects, sometimes I guess we just think we maybe know all there is to know, or else we accept the common teaching, whatever it is, and we just go along. And then if we're not armed with the Word of God, we're not really able to do what Paul said about standing against the wiles of the devil. And you know, I never did just give an in-depth study to the devil and demons and their activity. We sort of, you know, did some study along that line and, you know, casual study and maybe skipped over some things. I think we usually do that. And even a lot of scripture we read, we already thought we knew what it said. And so we sort of read it with glasses on that are colored with tradition and didn't see certain things. But I remember when the Lord Jesus appeared to me in a vision in 1952 right here in the state of Oklahoma. And he spent about an hour and a half talking to me on this subject. That it just simply changed me. I mean, as the saying is, I just swapped in, so to speak. I remember I said to the Lord before it's all over, I said, Lord, you've just ruined my theology. Some of it was entirely different from what I actually believed myself, you know. But if it's that way, well, it's just that way. We ought to just change our theology then, or our thinking, and our make it line up with the Word of God. So I was holding a meeting here in the state of Oklahoma, and I was born and raised in Texas, and this was just a seminar, teaching session twice a day, the last 2 weeks before Christmas week of 1952. And we announced that we'd just be teaching twice a day, and the night service, no preliminaries. That is prolonged preliminaries. See, we may just have a little word of prayer, sing one chorus, pastor pass the offering plate, take up an offering, turn it to me immediately, and I'd have the service. Well, I'd say not over 10 minutes, sometime within 7 or 8 minutes. We'd start at 7:30 and I'd have the service and teach about an hour. See, we announced that we'd have 1 hour teaching and 2 full weeks, day and night, every day, right on through, Saturday included, praise God. And so we would get back to the parsonage, you see, by 9 o'clock or sometime even before 9 o'clock. Well, we was back to the parsonage. And so the pastor and I had gotten back to the parsonage And his wife, I don't know, Rita, where she was. I guess she'd gone on to bed. And we were in the kitchen, sitting there at the breakfast table and having a sandwich and drinking a glass of milk. And we became engaged in conversation, Bible conversation. We'd discuss in scriptures. And we got engrossed with that until our sandwich was half eaten and glass of milk, you know, only half full. And finally, his little daughter said, Daddy, come on, pray with me. Because he'd pray with her and put her to bed every night. The only child he had, 11-year-old girl. And she said, I have to get up early and go to school in the morning. And it's already 11:30. So we'd been there, you see, about 2 hours and a half, you know, and didn't realize that. And so he looked at his watch, and you know, and he said, well, I didn't realize that late. And I said, boy, I didn't either. Time just got away from us, didn't it? So he got up to go with her to her bedroom, and then he got about the door, to the door, where the door went out of the kitchen into a hall, and then up the hall to the bedroom, or back down the hall, I guess, really, because my bedroom was back up the hall. So he came back. He said, honey, come on back here and just kneel down here, and we'll get Brother Hagin to pray with her, and then you just go on to bed, and we'll resume our conversation. And so he came back and knelt down by the chair, you know, that where he had been sitting, because he had scooted the chair back, you see, when he got up. And she knelt down beside him, you know, just right close to me, if you're right there at the little breakfast table, you know. And so I scooted my chair back, because I'm sitting up here at the table. See, I scooted the chair back and got up and stood up and expected what to happen than, like I say every day, than I expected to be the first man to ever land on the moon. Just absolutely, had no inclination. You know, sometimes we think if something great, spectacularly supernatural. You know, anything God does is supernatural. I mean, if you prayed God give you a postage stamp, he gave it to you, that'd be supernatural. Praise God. But you know, some things are sort of spectacularly supernatural. You understand that? See? And sometimes we think, you know, if there's going to be a display of spectacular supernatural power, you ought to have something ahead of time, some kind of a feeling, maybe a hot flash or a cold flash or you know, and sometimes in the midst of some of these, it does seem like, you know, chill bumps pop out all over you. But right on the other hand, beforehand, I had no inclination. No prompting, nothing, you know, that you'd think anything extraordinary is going to happen. In fact, I never felt so ordinary in my life. You know, never felt so ordinary in my life. But you see, when I stood up, I felt ordinary, just like anybody'd stand up in your own kitchen or anybody else's kitchen. But when I knelt down, there was a supernatural, spectacular supernatural manifestation. It seemed that I just knelt down into a white cloud. The whole kitchen filled up with this. The glory of God was manifest in the Old Testament, you know, as a cloud many, many times. Sometimes it filled the temple and they couldn't stand to minister. And you know, when I started to kneel, I still had my eyes open. I didn't close my eyes until I got on my knees to pray, you know. And so, but I couldn't see, you know, the table right there by me or anything in the room. And about the time, you know, I got on my knees and I saw Jesus standing about where the top of the, you know, the ceiling, not the top of the house, but the ceiling of the room, the kitchen, you know, which wasn't very high. You know, it's about 8 foot ceiling probably. And there stood Jesus. Now, the first thing he said to me, now you see, the minister and his daughter, the pastor and his daughter, didn't see anything. But see, I'm seeing into the spirit realm. And that's only by the power of the Holy Ghost. And so I said, he said to me, I'm going to teach you concerning the devil, demons, and demon possession. And then he went on to say, far from this night forward, what is known in my word as discerning of spirits. You know, that's one of the spiritual gifts mentioned there in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Will operate in your life or ministry when you're in the spirit. Now, see, people come around all the time, they want you to operate that. No, I don't operate. He didn't say you will operate it. He said it will operate. The gift, calling the gift in, when you're in the spirit. And a lot of times that manifestation is given, you know, we stopped off yesterday by reading here from the 12th chapter, 1 Corinthians. And it's something you need to see. You could turn back there if you wanted to for just a moment. Because I believe it's necessary that we make further comment along that line. I want you to see something here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul starts out by saying, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning spiritual gifts. Well, now, that's strange that he would say that to these people. Why would they be ignorant concerning them? They got all of them in operation in the church. You read the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians, and you'll find there that Paul, in chapter 1 and 2, begins to commend them. And he says to them, you come behind in no good gift. They had all the gifts of the Spirit operating in their church, and yet he said, I don't want you to be ignorant. So that means that you could have them operate and still be ignorant concerning them. You could be ignorant concerning their operation, a lot of things. Now, he went on to say, look at that seventh verse. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now notice that the manifestation is given for our profit withal, that we all may profit. But I want you to notice the manifestation is given. The manifestation is given. The manifestation is given. Now keep that in your mind. For to one is given. So you can't work it up. It's given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. We could say it is given. Because that's what he said to begin with. To another, faith or special faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing or healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. Now, but all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit. That's the way he works. Now notice, dividing to every man severally as he will. Not as I will. Not as you will. Let's put that 7th and 11th verse together. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, but all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally, or giving the manifestation to every man severally, as he wills. And we talked about, you know, if he said, from this night forward, what's known in my word is discern the spirits. Discerning of spirits is supernatural insight into the realm of spirits. It's seeing into the realm of spirits. And you can't give that to yourself. Now, you see, it's given as the Spirit wills. That's the point I want to make. And so we pointed out to you about some manifestations of that particular gift of the Spirit well within a month after he appeared to me, and then later on. And we pointed out that we'd already ministered to these people. One of them, we ministered to them four times. Well, now then, why didn't I do that? It wasn't given to me. That's why I didn't. And the fifth time that I ministered to this person, it was given to me. Praise God. Suddenly, I saw. Now, I had my eyes wide open, and yet I didn't see. And it so happened that first manifestation that the glory of the Lord came in and filled the whole house. Now, nobody else saw it, but I couldn't see any. I had my eyes wide open. I couldn't see a person. It's like there's in a thick fog, you know, or a cloud. I couldn't even see people no further away than these people here. You see, I got my eyes wide open. Couldn't see a one of them. Couldn't see a one of them. This cloud filled them. Now, nobody else saw it because, see, they were not seeing in the spirit realm. Now, there's two things happens here. Is that sometimes God's presence will be so strong until he'll let that cloud come into manifestation that you can see it with your physical eye. Are you listening to me? And then sometimes it only as you see in the realm of the Spirit do you see that. Just like it is with angels. See, the Bible said, be careful to entertain strangers, thereby many have entertained angels unawares. Angels seem as God wills to have the ability to take up a form that they can be seen with the physical eyes. God wills. Not, you know. But then right on the other hand, by seeing into the spirit realm, you could see angels because they are spirits. And I've had them to appear to me, angels appear to me, and nobody else saw them. I mean, right in the church building. Nobody else saw them, and I saw them standing right there. In fact, they talked to me. But you see, I was seeing with the eyes of the spirit into the spirit world. The folks that claim to have discerned the spirits and all they ever see is devils or demons, they don't have what the Bible talks about. It didn't say the discerning of devils. It said discerning of spirits. Praise God. Amen. Are you listening to me? Now then, so that wasn't given to me. Here I'd ministered to this person four times, laid hands upon them over a two-week period. Nothing at all happened. And then this fifth time, suddenly there was given to me. Well, if it had been me doing it, I'd have given it to myself a whole lot sooner than what I did give it to myself. I mean, what the Lord gave it to me. But it's not a matter of you giving it to yourself because you can't. He said, it is as the Spirit will. In the 16th chapter of Acts, now, for instance, you'll see what we're talking about, a scriptural example. 16th chapter of Acts, 16th verse. And it came to pass as we went to prayer. Now, remember, Luke is the writer of the Acts of the Apostles. He's talking about Paul here and Silas and Paul's whole company, which Luke was a member of the company. He was one of them. As we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying, or that is fortune telling. Now she does it by a spirit. Wrong kind of spirit, you see. Here's another manifestation of these spirits. The same, that is the damsel, followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. Now, from what I read here, evidently, she hadn't been in any of the service. They were going into the synagogue. And of course, she wasn't a Jew, so I don't suppose she went in there. Paul was going in there and discussing with them daily, praying, so on. But now, how did this damsel know who they were? By that spirit. That spirit's in her knows who they are. And she's correct in that. They are servants of the Most High God. And they have come to show him the way of salvation. But who wants the devil testifying for him? Now you see, you have to discern and understand this. That the devil knows some things. Now he's not all-knowing like God. God is all-knowing. But the devil knows some things. Now how? Well, he knew who these people were, didn't he? I said, didn't he? You remember also here in the Acts of the Apostles, those seven sons of Sceva, you know, that were going to cast the devil out of that person, you know, and said, "We adjure you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out of him." And the devil in that fellow spoke up and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know," so they know. They know, don't they? They know. "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Well, they really know who they were because they belonged to the devil, that bunch did. But what he's saying is, who are you telling me to come out? Paul's got that authority, and Jesus got that authority. We know his name. And you know, those devils knows us too, praise God. But now, the thought is this, the devil knows some things. He's not all-knowing like God is. Now, here's where we get into great, confusion a lot of times. And people who do not know the Word of God then become confused and said which is right and what's right and so on and so forth. When you understand, you got to know the spirit of it. Because, see, you get over here in the realm of these psychics, and they can predict things. Well, see, the devil knows what's going to come to pass. If you listen to him, he'll know exactly what's going to happen to you. Are you listening to me? Because you're operating in his kingdom. Satan is the god of this world. So sure, the devil can tell you things that are going to come to pass in this world. And so you get in the realm of these psychics. You get in the realm of the occult. And you get in the realm of spiritualism and spiritist. And you have supernatural manifestations. But they're not from God. Well, of course, then God can tell you things. Thank God he can. He does. He has. Now, how are you going to tell which one's God and which one's not God? Well, the main thing is, where is it coming from? Who is it coming? Who's it coming from? Are there people that know God and are walking with God? No, some of them said, "You know, I was born with this gift. I've had it ever since I was a little child." Yeah, God gave it to me. Well, no, God didn't give it to them, but they think that, you see. And they think they have some gift from God. But this spiritual gift of discerning spirits, you don't get it until after you're baptized with the Holy Ghost. Amen. And so, really, if you just stop and examine the situation, it would be very discernible whether it's of God or whether it's not of God. And then a lot of people crept in among, and you know, I believe full gospel, and I've been among them for a good many years, since 1937. Well, they want to walk in love towards everybody, but they're the most easily deceived people. I think it's because they have never been taught to listen to their spirits. They believe in gifts of the Spirit on paper, all right. You know, they state we believe this. But, you know, in action it's a different thing. Now, for instance, like one fellow said to me, a friend of mine, businessman, He knew a certain fellow that's supposed to be a prophet. Well, don't follow everybody that's supposed to be a prophet or a prophetess. Because probably they're not. And so this fellow, you see, he was having a meeting in his vicinity, and seemed like just a great meeting for that concern. He's going to it, and he's visiting with him one time in his office, and he suddenly had a revelation he claimed from God. That had to be supernatural. Now, you get this. This friend of mine had a large diamond. He didn't wear it. It's big things, worth thousands of dollars. He inherited it from his daddy. He had it in a certain drawer at home, you know, in a certain box, so on. And that fella told him exactly where it was, what it was, the value of it, and it's God's will to give it to him. Well, you see, that fellow could see. Now, that man knew. He'd never told anybody. That man, how could he know he even had this valuable diamond? Several, about 4 or 5 carat. How'd he even know it? That man never told anybody he ever had anything like that. He wouldn't dare tell a soul. Somebody might rob the home, you know. Never dared tell a soul that he had anything like that. He is keeping it because it belonged to his daddy. His daddy's now gone to be with the Lord, you see. And he kept it there in this sort of secret place. Then the man had never been in his house. He had never been in his state before. Never been there before in his life. How do you know that? See? But he told him exactly where it was. Well, he was so sure, because this is supernatural, that God's moving, and he went home and got it and gave it to the fella. Now, this businessman told me, he's one of the full gospel businessmen, one of their leaders. That's been for a good many years. He told me personally, because I stayed in his home. He said to me, "You know, Brother Hagin, before the week was out, he was in my office, same week, first part of the week, we'll say Tuesday now, Francis, that he gave this so-called revelation, and I went home right then, got that diamond, brought back up there and gave it to him. And then on Friday, he was there in my office, because this man had office, and he had a lot of real estate and so on and so forth. And he said, he was there, and somebody said something tonight, and he flew off the handle and began to curse. And he said, "Man, I like to fell over backwards." Said, "Oh, dear God, did I miss it?" And said, "Something seemed on the inside." Said, "Yeah, you gave it to the devil." Now, that fella brought forth some revelation, but it wasn't Holy Ghost oriented. Are you listening to me?
Amen.
Amen. You know, Brother Summerall talks about that girl there in the Philippines, that young woman that was delivered from the devil. For the benefit of some of you who do not know about it, back in the 50s, while he was building a church there in Manila. And as a result of his ministry, there's a large church there of several thousand, 4,000 people now. You know, and it came on the radio about this, and so he just suddenly listened because, and she was, you know, the doctors and the psychiatrists and so on and so forth, and they couldn't figure it out, you see, because she had right in the jail cells. It's just suddenly fighting somebody. Nobody could see anything, but you could see where something bit her. Dr. Summerall's talking to the leading medical man of the university there, and he said to him, I never believed in any other kind of power beyond just natural human power, but he said, "There's something here I don't understand, because I've examined her, and these bites on her, nobody, there wasn't but three of us there. I didn't bite her. She didn't bite herself, and the man holding her didn't bite her," the doctor said, "and yet here are these tooth marks. There is, I immediately examined, there is saliva on her arm. Something bitter." We asked her what it was. Well, she said there's two hairy looking monsters. One of them's big, the other was real small, and they attack her. They were demons. She said, "Can they manifest themselves in the physical realm?" Evidently. And so you see, they're all concerned. They got to have her in that jail cell because they don't know where else to put her. And the Spirit of God told Brother Summerall, "Go down there and cast the devil out of her. She's just demon possessed, is all." Of course, she's not even a Christian, of course. So he went down there, you know. Of course, they wouldn't let him in, but he went through somebody new, and then finally through this doctor, and they gave him permission. And they were all there. The reporters saw it. He cast the devil out. But now here's what I want to get to you. You see, when he went, this is a Filipino girl. She doesn't know English. But when he went in, that devil in her supernaturally spoke English. First thing she said, come out of her mouth in English, "I don't like you." Yeah. Now, after she was delivered, she couldn't speak a word of English. After she was delivered, he had to communicate with her through an interpreter, because he didn't speak Filipino language. And that devil in her, in English, cursed God. In English, cursed him. Cursed Jesus. Cursed the blood. But in English, because the devil could talk English, the devil can talk any language. And he just dealt with the spirit. Look here now. Let's go on and read. I'm going to leave that for a minute and come back to it. Spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain. Now the 17th verse. The same, that damsel, followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, which have come, which show us the way of salvation." And this she did. How long?
Many days.
How long?
Many days.
Well, now, you might understand how Luke might be put up with a little while, but how about Paul? What'd he want to put up with that for many days? Paul, the great man of God, apostle, wrote half the New Testament. Why didn't he cast that devil out the first day? Huh? This she did many days. How many days? I said, how many days?
Many
days. After many days, in other words, then Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit. He spoke to the Spirit, not to her. I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now, why do you suppose for many days he put up with that? Because, you see, suddenly discerning of spirits was given to him. When it was given to him, then he could do something about it. So, well, can't you do something about the devil? Yeah, in your own life, and as he attacks you, but not necessarily in the life of others. Because if you could do that with your own ordinary faith, anybody could do it with their own ordinary, common, general faith, as we call it. We'd all be doing it. But we're not all doing it, are we? Now, you could teach people if their minds, you know, and this woman's mind wasn't gone. She just had that spirit of fortune. That woman there in the Philippines, was mind was gone. And that devil possessed her like this maniac of Gadara and spoke out of her mouth. And spoke supernatural. Did you ever stop thinking about that? She can't talk English. That wasn't her talking English saying, I don't like you. Was it? That's a devil in her that used her voice. See, the devil can do some supernatural things. How can you discern the difference? You know, one thing the Bible said, by their fruits you shall know them.
Amen.
I said, the Bible said, by their fruits you shall know them. Amen. It's easy to know her by her fruits because, see, they'd picked her up off the street. She's a prostitute. Now, she came to know Jesus and was born again. And Brother Summerall points out, now the mother of two children, she and her husband serving God. See that way back in 1953, see, all these years. The children are, I guess, grown now. Praise God. Well, there is deliverance in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen and amen and amen. Praise God. So the Lord said to me, from this night forward, what's known in my word is discerning the spirits will operate in your life or ministry when you're in the Spirit. Now, the manifestation is given. Like I said, me, I would do it if it's me doing it more often. But it's not me. The manifestation is given as the Spirit wills. But I think if we know that God has designed to use us along a certain line, that we can prepare ourselves where we'll be more efficient along that line. How do you prepare yourself? You prepare yourself by fasting and praying and waiting upon God. And meditating upon the word and by living right. Now, there's two things. If you're going to deal with devils, you got to live right. If you don't live right, you won't have any confidence, you see, and the devil will laugh at you because he knows you. And then secondly, you got to have boldness. You got to know, and you can't be bold unless you know your rights. You got to know your rights and privileges in Christ Jesus. And you don't toy around with them. Amen. Or play with them. It's serious business. Now then, the Lord said to me in that vision, 1952, Jesus said to me, I will show you how the devil, now when we say the devil, we mean Satan himself, or demons, or evil spirits, or unclean spirits as they're called here in this fifth chapter of Mark, how that the devil or the demons or so on get a hold of people. Now, that means both saved and unsaved, because he went on to say, even Christians, if they'll let him. Now, stop and analyze that statement a little bit. I will show you how the devil, or demons, will get a hold of people. Or we could say it another way, get a foothold in people. Now, when we say people, that means people in general. Now, notice he went on to say, even Christians, if they will let him. Well, now then, that means then that you're not just automatically immune from the devil. See, you approach this subject, and some people, even full gospel circles, they seem to leave the impression, well, if you're saved, there's no use worrying about the devil, you know. Well, if there's not, why did Paul say resist the devil? Or James say and Peter say resist the devil? Why did Paul say neither give place to the devil? See, why does the New Testament tell you to stand against him then? if you're just automatically all right. Isn't that right? See, that's the exact opposite of what the New Testament teaches. And so he said, I'll show you how the devil will get a hold of people. If even Christians, if they will let him, or that means if they will permit him to do so. Well, now that really means that he can't unless they permit him. Now then notice, again, something that Paul said here in this verse, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now that's a positive statement, isn't it? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to do what? That's the 11th verse, the 6th, stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, if you take it from a negative standpoint, he just simply said, if you don't put on the whole armor of God, you'll not be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he's writing to Christians, isn't he? Then he said, back to the 12th verse, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Well, now, you know, wrestling, did you ever see anybody wrestle? That denotes strenuous effort, doesn't it? That means putting forth some energy, doesn't it? That means some activity, action, doesn't it? Well, that means then that we are wrestling, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the high places, or the modern said, wicked spirits in the heavenlies. Well, then that infers that if you do not know your enemy and know how to stand against him, that he'll out-wrestle you. Amen, that right? Now, really, he doesn't have the authority to do it, but he'll do it without the authority. He'll pin you to the mat. You know what I mean by that? Now then, so in the vision now, I saw, see, Jesus said, I'm going to show you how the devil get a hold of people. I suddenly saw a woman in the vision. Now Jesus continued to narrate the story. He just told what happened, and I just saw it unfold. Now the minute I saw the woman, I recognized her. I had never known her very, you know, real personally. I had been introduced to her one time, shook hands with her. But I had heard sometime before she had left her husband. And so the Lord just, see, I could see her in the vision. So here I saw the woman. The Lord said, see, he narrated the story and I saw it unfold. He said, this woman was a child of mine in the ministry with her husband. And one day Satan came. See, and so I saw this little demon come. He looked like, sort of like a little monkey, a little hairy looking thing. Not any bigger than a monkey. That's the reason I said it looked like one. Really, to say that he looked in the face like a monkey, no, he didn't. But to say that he was the size of a monkey, that's what I mean. When I say looked like a monkey, I mean about the size of one and was hairy. But didn't have a head and a face like a monkey. And he came set upon her shoulder. And he came, and it so happened that he was sitting on her right shoulder. No significance to that. And he said, and whispered into her ear. See, Jesus is telling me the story, and I saw it as it acted out. Whispered into her ear, you are a beautiful woman. Now, really, she was. She was. She was very outstanding as far in beauty. You are a beautiful woman. But you have been cheated in life. In the world, you could have had fame, you could have had popularity, you could have had wealth. And she could. But he said, she was a child of mine, and she knew that was the devil, and she said, get behind me, Satan. And I saw him leap off of her shoulder and run from her. Went, you know, running down back of her and away. But he said, by and by, that same spirit came again, sat upon her shoulder, whispered into her ear, you're a beautiful woman. Now, like I said, she was. She was very outstanding. I mean, you put her in any crowd, and you just almost immediately locate her because she would attract you. She had whatever the world calls it. Amen. That's the truth. And so he said, Satan said, you're a beautiful woman, but you've been robbed in life. In the world, you could have had fame, popularity, and wealth. Because, see, she was a real talented singer. That's the reason that she's out there singing in nightclubs. No doubt in my mind, what if she had started when she was younger and went the way of the world and hadn't known God, she'd have been tops. But you see, when you go away from God, you run into trouble, just like she did. And so, he said again, she recognized that as the enemy, and Satan said, get thee behind me, Satan. And I saw him run off and leave her. But he said, eventually, by and by, that same spirit, you know, that devil is a tenacious rascal. Amen. He'll just keep after you, the same old story. And said, you're a beautiful woman, but you've been robbed in life. In the world, you could have had fame, popularity, and wealth. And he said, she began to entertain that kind of thinking. Now, when he said she began to entertain that kind of thinking, then in the vision, the woman's body became like it was glass, you know, transparent. And I could see right here in her head what looked to be a black dot about as big as a half a dollar. That's the way it looked to me. Jesus is narrated. He said, now then, she is obsessed with that kind of thinking. See, in other words, now she's entertaining those thoughts. First the devil brought them, but now she's entertaining them. Now then, she's thinking his thoughts after him. Because he said, she liked to think I'm beautiful. She liked to think, you know, well, and then of course, and after pity herself, said, well, out in the world, boy, I could beat this, you know. Sometime in the gospel work, there's sacrifice, you know. And so she became obsessed with that kind of thinking. But he said it wasn't too late. She could have done something about herself. See, you can do something about that kind of thinking. Any kind of thinking is not wrong or not right. You can do something about it. You don't have to get somebody to do it for you. In fact, they can't do it for you. I can't govern your thinking for you. I can help you. I don't govern your pocketbook for you, do I? Isn't that right? I can make some suggestions. I can help you. But he said she could have done something about that. She's my child. She could have said, I refuse to think like that. Now you can learn something about how the devil gets inside of people if you listen. If he can captivate your thought life, he'll get you. I mean, even a child of God. Now, don't think his thoughts. You can't keep thoughts coming to your mind. But that don't mean now, because those thoughts came there, that you thought them up. Amen. Put them out of your mind. Like somebody said, you can't help who may come by and knock on your front door. You got no control over that. But you can help who you invite into the living room and entertain. You can't keep birds from flying over your head in the air. But you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Can't you? So you can't keep thoughts from coming, wrong thoughts. The most holy saint of God at times have found wrong thoughts in their mind, and then the devil suggests to him, now you must not even be saved. You never would have thought such a thing as that. See, he put that in there, and then he lied to him. See? But you can keep from entertaining them. Now, what do you mean by entertaining them? Continue to think them. Now, listen. And then say them or act them out. Let me say this, because a lot of people have trouble with thought life. Thoughts may come and thoughts may go. But thoughts that are not put into action or word die unborn. Now, that's so whether it's a good thought or a bad thought. For instance, I have the thought. I'm not going to do it, David, but I'm just telling you. I have the thought, give David $500. Now, that's a good thought, isn't it? But if I don't put that into action or in words, say, David, I don't have it right now, but as soon as I get it, I'm going to give you $500. If I don't put it into word or action, that thought dies unborn. Doesn't it? Now, I may have a bad thought. I may be over at David's house, we'll say. Or your house, visiting, we'll say. And I see a $100 bill laying there, see, and you had to go, and something said to me, said, why don't you just pick up that $100 bill? They don't ever know it. That you got it. In fact, I wouldn't even believe you got it. Even though it's missing, they wouldn't believe you got it. Now, it's just like the devil suggests that to you. But if I don't put that thought in action, it dies unborn. Are you listening to me? Now, the same way, right on down the line, thoughts may come, good or bad. They may persist in staying. But if you do not put them into word or action, they die unborn. But you see, what happens is, like I said, the most holy saint of God has at times found thoughts in their mind that their heart resents. Didn't come up out of their spirit. Now, thoughts can come up out of your spirit into your mind, but they can come from the outside into your mind. Just like this, you see, they come from the outside into your mind. The devil just puts them in there for seemingly no reason at all. Or again, they come into your mind through your physical senses. For instance, I'm going along, you know, the street, and I pass by a bakery, and I see that cake there. And I said, that looks good. I wished I had that. Man, I believe I'll buy that cake like that. Or pie, or whatever they have, you see. Now, the thought never entered my mind that I'd like to have that cake till I saw it. You know, I might have just got through looking in the window where they had a suit of clothes there, you know. Well, I never thought about eating cake looking at the clothes, you see. But when I looked at the suit, I said, man, I'm not down that sport coat. I never thought of that till I saw it. And so it is in life. You see, sometimes the thought comes because of what you see. Or smell. Man, I went into the lunchroom over in the other day, you see, in the accounting department has, they were making some chili. They had a great big, well, somebody had made it, is just heating it and brought it. One of the ladies had brought it. Great big thing of chili. And I stuck my head in there, you know. There's just a few of them in there just before lunch, you know, and they was heating that chili up. And I said, whoo, boy, that smells good. I'd like to have some of that. Well, I never thought about chili. I never thought about chili until I smelled it. And I thought I'd like to have some of that. But unless that thought is put into action or word, it dies unborn. So I said to him, you know, I'd like to have some of that. And they had plenty. Others came in and asked him because purposely they made it, not just for the accounting department ladies, but for anybody else. They even had, well, yes, they had some left over because it's a big pot of chili. Well, the thought never occurred to me about chili till I smelled that. Then I thought it. But then I thought it. If I'd have gone on and hadn't said anything about it, that thought would have died unborn, wouldn't it? Amen. I said, wouldn't it? But I said something about it and did something about it. In fact, ate two bowls of it. Wasn't just satisfied with one. Ate two of them. See? Well, you could go right on down the line, you see, that many times that's the way thoughts come, or by hearing. By hearing, the thought will enter your mind. Or seeing, or smelling, or tasting, or feeling, any of the physical senses, the thought enters your mind. But right on the other hand, now thoughts come that way, just through humans. So then the devil comes flying like a bird in there, and suddenly you don't know where it came from. Suddenly the thought's there. Or the thought comes up from the inside of you, out of your spirit, out of your heart. If your heart's right with God, that's always, that kind of thought's always a good thought. But whether it's good or bad, what I'm saying to you is those thoughts, if they're not put in word or action, die unborn. So, but here's where the devil whips a lot of Christians. He'll come along and put one of those thoughts in your mind that's not right. Like I said, the most holy saint of God at times have found thoughts in his or her mind that his or her heart resents. And then the devil whispered in your ear, you know, the thought again came to you again. Like somebody whispered to you, now you're a pretty looking thing. Great saint of God, you know. Holy, sanctified, spirit-filled. You must not even be saved. You would never thought such a thing of that, see? Trying to claim you thought it. See, remember the devil's a liar.
That's right.
Remember he's a liar.
Amen.
Said you must not even been saved, or you wouldn't have thought anything like that, and you didn't think it to begin with. Did you ever notice what he said here? I want you to sit, look at that old liar. Notice what he said there in the 12th chapter of Matthew. When the unclean spirit's gone out of a man, man. He walks through dry places seeking rest and find none. And he said, I'll go back into my house. That wasn't his house. He is an intruder to begin with. Lied about it. Go back into my... He's calling that man's body his house. It wasn't his house. Never was. Never intended to be. Are you listening to me? He's lying about it. Remember, the devil's a liar. And yet you'll have Christians. I know I've had them to come to me. Christians. Spirit-filled Christians. And say to me before they ever told me what they came about. Well, I know the devil said it. And I guess I oughtn't to listen. But then go right on and tell me what all the devil said. I said, well, wait a minute. If the devil told you, what you're listening to that old liar for? You oughtn't even be talking about it. You oughtn't to be telling it to a soul. Quoting liars. Yeah, the devil told me, quoting liars. I refuse to tell what the devil told me. Amen. See, so many times Christian people cooperate with the devil more than they do with God. They won't tell what God told them. You know, either by their spirit or in their hearts and inward conviction or in his word. But they'll tell what the devil told him. Like one evangelist said years ago, we was in the Voice of Healing, all of us together. He is holding a meeting in another state. Church where he is holding a meeting, one of the leading businessmen of the city was a deacon in that church. This man owned a palatial home. In fact, the Chamber of Commerce, when visitors came, they'd show him, you know, take him as one of the sights to see his palatial home, because one of the outstanding sights of the city. One day the vandal said that he was in the office, church, you know, in the daytime, church pastor study, talking to the pastor. Suddenly the phone rang and he heard the pastor say, well, we'll be right there. And he hung up and he said, Brother so-and-so had a heart attack a while ago. And he just, you know, fell in his upstairs bedroom. And so they rushed over there. Now this is back in the 50s, you see. They rushed over there, and there the doctor was. He'd come out there, and they had the ambulance out there, but the doctor said, we can't even move him. I mean, he's just virtually dead. If we move him, I'm afraid we'll just kill him. Under certain conditions, you can't hardly. And so they prayed. They just knelt down there and prayed. And instantly the fellow revived. Instantly come right out of it. Walked down the steps, because his upstairs bedroom, this palatial, and they've sat down to visit in the living room and visited for a while. Finally, the pastor said, well, I've got to get back to the church. He had some things to tend to. So the vandalist, of course, he'd come with him. He got up to leave. And this businessman's wife followed him. Now, the businessman just had on his... Actually, when he fell in the floor, he was dressing, changing clothes. And he just had on his robe and house shoes. So he just bid him goodbye at the door. And she walked out on the porch and then walked on out to the edge of the curb, you see, in the sidewalk in front of this... You know, and there's a big yard there because it's a palatial home, you know. You don't build palatial homes right up against the street, you know. You got a big estate, you know. And she walked way out there, see, way out of earshot, you know, range of her husband. He didn't want to walk out there in the house shoes, just his robe on. And she said to him, now y'all keep on praying for him. This evangelist said, what for? Well, she said, the devil will come back. The devil will give him another attack. He'll have another. I said, sister, you know what your trouble is? I said, what? I said, you've got more faith in the devil than you do in God. You just stood right there and tell me what the devil's going to do. The devil's coming back. The devil's going to give him another. Now, who put that in their mind? The devil did. Amen. She's quoting the devil. People don't mind quoting the devil at all. You try to get them to quote God. Oh, I wouldn't say anything like that. Well, did God say it? I mean, if God said it, it's so, isn't it? Amen. Can you say amen? I like something here. You know, you got your Bibles there. Why don't you turn over here with me to the book of Hebrews, the last chapter of the book of Hebrews. And I want you to see something here. Just use it as an illustration. Notice in this 13th chapter of Hebrews, the latter part of the 5th verse and the first part of the 6th verse. And you understand, of course, that Paul didn't write this in chapter and verses. He's just writing a letter. So it all goes together. Now notice. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now notice. So that we may boldly say. Now why can I boldly say? For he has said. That's the reason I can boldly say, God said, Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Well, I believe that we can boldly say anything else the Lord said. I mean, if the Lord said, the Bible said, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, then we can boldly say, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Hallelujah. If God's word said, but thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, I believe right in the midst of storm, right in the midst of test, right in the midst of trial, right in the midst of seemingly defeat and adversity, we can stand and say, but thanks be unto God, boldly say it, but thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If God's word said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, I believe that we can boldly say, no matter what task we face, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Praise God. But you try to get some folks to do that. Oh, well, I don't know now. But then the devil can tell them something they don't mind at all, just broadcasting it. Amen. Don't shout me down now just because I'm preaching real good. Amen. But I'll tell you what I do. Let's get bold about the Word of God.
Amen.
Amen. And let's just don't talk about what the devil, whatever thought he put in your mind, just don't put it into words and don't put it into action and it'll die unborn.
Amen.
And don't let the devil tell you now you must be backslid. You never thought such a thing of that if you hadn't been backslid. I always tell them, no, devil, you're a liar anyhow. The Bible said you're a liar, and so I'm not going to listen to anything you say, and I never thought that. You put that in my mind, and I refuse to think it. Amen. You know, something can go wrong or something, and the devil will try to make you think somebody don't like you. Devil might try to make you think, well, they just, you know, they're down on you, and 1,002 different things. And I just always said to him, Lord, devil, I'm not going to think evil of anybody. Evil is of you. And I'm not going to think evil of anybody. Even if they've done wrong, I'm still not going to think evil. I'm going to think good and help them. And help them. And help them. And help them. And help them up. If they fail, I'm going to help them up. I'm not going to kick them while they're down. Help them up. Praise God. Bible plainly said, you know, Paul writing to one of the churches, he said, if any man among you be overtaken in a fault, that's really not what we call fault. You know, faults are infirmities sort of natural in us, you know, like some people are slow and some people are fast. You know? But no, that's talking about sin. I'll show you why it is. He said, the King James said, is any man, that means woman, too, among you, among the saints, be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest ye should also be tempted.
Right.
See, you're not tempted to fault, you're tempted to sin. See, so it has to be sin. Other translation, read that. Any man, any woman, any person among you, among the church, is overtaken in sin. You that are spiritual, restore them. I always want to restore people. I don't want to kick them and knock them. See, and the first thing in the world, the devil tells you, that's good enough for them. And if you listen to him, that's what you'll be a holler. That's just good enough for them. I knew they was going to get into it. No, we want to help people all we can. That don't mean we're going to condemn wrongdoing now and sin. If people are going to persist in wrongdoing, they're going to get in trouble. That's another subject. But anyway, I just wanted to leave that with you. Quit telling what the devils are saying. If we're going to tell anything, just tell what God said.
Amen.
Somebody said, well, God don't ever speak to me. Well, why don't you start reading the Bible then? Praise God. Find him, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Who's he talking to, brethren? That means cistern too. That's the sisters as well as the brothers. Do what? Rejoice in the Lord. Who's he talking? That's the Lord talking. Hallelujah. Praise God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. And so, if you just... Someone said, the Lord don't talk to me. I always tell them they're not reading their Bible. If they are, they're just reading it like they would a history book, forgetting it. No, read it as a message from God. You'll see God's talking to you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah.